This week, I have four Easter sermons. The reason for that is because I wrote one and I hated it. And so I put it in a folder saying, Easter sermon not used. And I wrote a second one and I didn't like it any better, so I put it in the same folder. And the whole time I'm praying, God, give me the sermon that you would like me to write. And didn't like that any better, I put it in the same folder. So I wrote a third one, put it together, and I didn't like it anymore, and I put it in. And so yesterday at about 2 o'clock, I don't know, it was before that, it was in the morning, I bumped into Lloyd and Peggy. They were here setting up for the breakfast that we had this morning, bringing some food in. And I said, I may not be at breakfast tomorrow, I may be writing my sermon. Throughout the day, I wrote this fourth sermon. Now they say that anything of any value has a price to it, and that is generally true. And I believe this sermon has a price to it. It took a lot of time for me to put together. It's difficult to pull together. And last evening, when I had concluded it, I still didn't like it. I didn't like sermon number four. So right before bed, I thought to myself, well, why don't I read that sermon? I can't feel any worse about it than I do now. And I read it before I went to sleep, and I loved it. And I said, this is really what God wanted me to say. Why didn't I write this the first time? And I hope that it will speak to your heart. I don't consider a sermon to be like a poem or a song that should be evaluated for its aesthetic beauty, you understand, but rather for how it speaks to your heart. And I believe that this message can be used by God to speak to everyone's heart who's here. Easter's a time that is hard to write a sermon for Easter because you think, what can I say that hasn't been said in 2,000 years of resurrection? And the fact of the matter is, you really don't need to say anything that hasn't been said. You need to tell the old story again and proclaim the same truth again. The second reason it's hard to come up with an Easter sermon is because I understand that there's more of us here this morning than there was last week or for the last several weeks. That some of you, this is the time that you come to church and the time you enjoy being here, and you come here because it's a nice thing to do, it's a traditional thing to do, but I really want God to speak to you. And that makes it hard. I really want God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to touch your spirit, to touch your soul, to touch your heart. And I want you to hear what He has to say. And I don't want you to feel like, well, this is just, it's Easter, so we show up for sermon. The first church service, and that sermon wasn't bad. Flowers sure were pretty, weren't they? All right, let's go have the Easter ham. You understand? I really want you to encounter God this morning. And so I'm going to pray to that end. Before I even begin to preach this sermon, I want to pray with you that God will speak to our hearts this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come into your presence anytime. I thank you for the beautiful music that we had this morning, for Wendy's ministry and for the offertory and the singing that we sang, for the beautiful prayer that John uttered, expressing his thankfulness and gratefulness, our thankfulness and gratefulness for who you are and what you have done. I thank you for your word. I thank you that this book is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray that it would speak to us and even pierce our hearts as we hear the same old story again. And that it would minister to us. And that our lives would be different because of what you have done in them. We don't come here just to pass the time. But we come here to encounter you. Please encounter us by your Spirit's presence. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be speaking from all of the resurrection passages this morning, so you really don't need to open your Bible. We read from John's account of the resurrection. What I'm going to do this morning, though, is I'm going to ask you all to move. Okay, you ready? I'm going to ask you to move. No, I'm not going to ask you to move from one side of the sanctuary to the other. Not that kind of a move. Nor am I going to ask you to move from Kermansville to Grampian. People live in Grampian, they think everybody should live there, but I'm not asking you to move there, okay? Nor am I going to ask you to move, you know, across the state. I'm going to ask you to move from darkness to light. I'm going to ask you to move from a place of darkness to a place of light. Now, it is evident to anyone looking on that while Jesus rose from the darkness of the tomb to the light of resurrection, that many people have never moved from the darkness of the tomb in their own life. That a lot of us, a lot of people, still dwell in darkness. In fact, the Bible teaches that unless you have encountered Jesus personally, that the Prince of Darkness has blinded your eyes, and you are living in darkness. And I even know people, and so do you, who have come to Christ, who are trusting in Him as their personal Savior, whose lives are still marked by significant darkness. And that ought not to be. You see, Jesus left the darkness of the tomb behind when He was raised from the dead. And I would like you and I to leave that darkness behind as well. I want to begin by defining darkness. It's the first thing I want to talk to you about is what darkness is. And obviously, darkness is the opposite of light. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And that means that without Jesus, there's no real light. Without Jesus, there's no real love, because He demonstrates a love that is so much higher than the love you might have for your boyfriend or girlfriend, than the love you might have for your parents or for your wife or for your husband. His love is so much greater than that, that any other love pales in comparison. Greater love, He says, has no one than this, that He laid down His life for a friend. Without Jesus, there's no joy, there's no hope. There's really, without Jesus, if you step back and look at life, you are forced to conclude what many atheistic philosophers have concluded, that there's no real reason to live. And what you are left with is the darkness of despair. Darkness is the opposite of light, and darkness is really a place of death. Take these flowers here and put them into a dark, dark, dark room for the next 5 years. And see how they flourish. See how they prosper. Do it with yourself. Don't do it with yourself. Because you know that darkness without light is a place of death. That's why tombs are dark, because they are places of death. I want to talk to you this morning about how to get out of that kind of darkness. How to move, not from one side of the sanctuary to the other, but from darkness to light. But before I talk to you about that, I want to give you some examples of darkness. And what I'm trying to do here is give you some really relevant examples of how individuals' lives can be marked by darkness. How you might even spend some of your time in the darkness of a tomb, and maybe you're not even aware of it. Let me start with a teen. A teenager can be in a tomb of darkness. It happens a lot. I, as a teenager, spent a lot of time in a tomb of darkness. Parents, maybe they knew, maybe they didn't. My friends knew. They knew that a lot of my life was marked by darkness. And it can begin to happen at many times. For example, it can happen when you begin to feel like you are worthless as a person. Like you can never do anything right. But that's not true. No one is worthless as a person. Because of God's great love for you, because He cares about you so deeply, you have worth to Him. But if you allow a distorted view of reality to cloud your mind, and if you allow yourself to be convinced that you can't do anything right and you don't have any possible worth at all, then you can find yourself in a tomb of darkness. It can happen to teens when they feel like life is unfair or their parents are unfair. I think sometimes parents are unfair. I'm a pretty stinking good parent, just ask my kids, but there's times I'm unfair. But when I begin to feel like my parents are exceptional as a teen, and they're exceptionally unfair, and I begin to alienate myself from their love and from their concern and from the idea that they have my best interests in mind, then where I find myself is in the darkness of a tomb. Can happen to teens very easily. It can happen when you feel like the demands of schoolwork are unreasonable. And sometimes they are unreasonable. I look at what my kids bring home from school and I think, where do the teachers think they're going to get time to do this? But then I understand that those teachers are doing that so my children can learn and be competitive in a world that they're going to have to be competitive in. And I also understand what every teen who finds themselves in that position where they feel like the schoolwork is unreasonable, we have to understand that every other kid has those same assignments. It's not you that was singled out to get these assignments. Everybody has those assignments, and it's not an exceptional thing. No temptation has taken you except what's common to man. And God is faithful, who with the assignment will give you the means to accomplish it. That's a big paraphrase of the verse in Corinthians. You understand? But if I decide that this is not my job right now, if I decide that I'm not able to move through this so I can move to the next stage of life, if I decide that it's unreasonable, I can find myself in a tomb of darkness. And that's not where you want to be. If you allow yourselves to believe these kind of things, that's when you will find yourself living in a tomb of darkness. You've seen it happen, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or 40 years old or 20 years old or 12 years old. You have seen individuals who have, as teenagers, turned to darkness and who have lived there. A friend turns away from the good things in his life, his Christian friends, and doesn't want to go to youth or to church or Sunday school, and he just wants to hang around with other non-Christian people. Or he turns away from the good things in his life, like his family. He's embarrassed by his parents, and he treats them like trash. He might even turn away from God, and that's got to be the scariest part of all, because when he turns away from God and enters that darkness, how in the world will he get out? He'll find his life buried in a tomb of darkness. And in doing that, he turns toward anger. A phrase, angry young man, that was very descriptive of me in my teen years. Angry young man. It's very descriptive of lots of people who have turned toward hostility, who have turned toward darkness, to the point where he hates the system, he hates the demands, he hates God, and finally, ironically, he hates himself, and the darkness encloses him. If you find yourself there as a teen, hang on to the end of this sermon. I'm going to tell you how to get out of that tomb. But I got to talk to the adults too. Because adults are just as subject to the very same kind of things as teenagers are. The reason I use teens first is so all your adults will be going, yeah, hey, I've seen that buddy. You tell them, preacher, go get them. Yeah, Let me tell you something. You got it too. I know you do because I'm one of you. And you are subject to the same cold, dark tomb as you were when you were 15. It's a reality. As an adult, it appears that Solomon struggled with these kinds of things. What does life mean? What is it worth? What am I doing here? My life just doesn't seem to have any meaning. It's too hard. So stressful. Man, I plant a garden and the bunnies eat it. And I trim my trees real nice in the yard and they die of some kind of disease. And I work hard at my job. And you know what? They're outsourcing half our factory. What is all this for? This stinks. And while as an adult you may have learned to verbalize it a little better than you could when you were a teenager, the darkness of the tomb is just as real to you now and just as much a threat to you now as it was then. It might show up in different ways. I have a buddy, the darkness of his tomb showed up as an affair. Married man, kids, had an affair with another woman. Why? Needed to know I was alive. Needed to know I was alive. Or it might show up as a tomb of reclusiveness. Just like, you know what? This world stinks so bad, I'm going to withdraw. And he does withdraw. Withdraws right into his own little world. And here's where it shows up a lot. Just the darkness of bitterness. The darkness of bitterness. I'm not going to help those people. I'm not going to love those people. I'm not going to go with those people, those people, those people, those people. You withdraw into yourself, into a very small world, in a very small room called a tomb of darkness. It's not just teens, it's not just adults my age. Aging people struggle with darkness as well. How dark must the tomb be from which one looks out and says, I have nothing to offer anymore in my life. I'm just too old and have nothing to give. That kind of darkness can pull a person back into his own world, and maybe back to a world of criticism and even contempt for the younger generation. You've all seen it. A withdrawal from life into a tomb of darkness. I was working on this sermon. I said, Laurel, I need you to read this sermon. I need help. I'm not happy with it. Show me what I'm missing here. And she fixed a few things that weren't parallel and helped me say things a little bit better here and there. When we got to this part about how aging people can withdraw and feel like they have nothing to offer, my wife said to me, she said, your mom is so much the opposite of that. She continues to offer herself. She's such a good example in that capacity. How about it? Are you? Or do you find yourself wanting to do the opposite and to kind of protect yourself? Do you find yourself drawing yourself into a tomb of darkness? It's just as possible for you if you're 80 years old as if you were 15 years old or 45 years old. And that's a problem, because there's a big problem with the tomb of darkness. First, in the tomb of darkness, there is no hope. When you allow darkness to encompass you, then you can't even see the light. In darkness, you cannot find your way. You cannot move to the future. You can only remain the same as you ever were, with the same old problems and the same old feeling of utter despair in your heart, because there is no light. You have chosen to be in this tomb of darkness. You might not feel that way. You might feel like, well, I don't know, that feels a little bit like light. I think that there's light here. In this tomb of darkness, Pastor Steve, you say there's no light. What do you know? I got a little bit of light. Some of my friends are really nice guy. Some of my family is really cool. There's light in my life after all. Listen carefully. If you are in a tomb of darkness, the darkness can so look like light that you may feel like there's no light outside your tomb. Like, this is it. This is all the brighter that it gets. And the prince of darkness, Satan, would have you believe that there is nothing beyond the darkness of this tomb. Let me kind of illustrate this to you if I can. I recommend reading C.S. Lewis. I don't read those books well, so I'm on Mere Christianity, CD number 4, track number 5. You know, I listen to it instead. C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you happen to miss that, go buy the DVD and watch it later today. It's just fantastic. Great story. There's many more books in The Chronicles of Narnia. One of them is entitled The Silver Chair. And in that, Lewis has the children in the underland, which is underneath the ground, in caverns beneath the ground, where there is no sunlight and there's no overland. They're not aware of it at all. And he has them under the influence of the witch, who, of course, is the Satan figure, Satan's counterpart in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and all the Chronicles of Narnia. And she is casting a spell on them. And she says these words to them. She says, come, all of you, put away these childish tricks. I have work for you all in the real world here. There is no Narnia above. There is no overworld. There is no sky. There is no sun. There is no Aslan, who is the figure of Christ. And now, to bed with you all, and let us begin a wiser life tomorrow. But first, to bed, to sleep. Deep sleep, soft pillows, sleep. Without foolish dreams. You understand, you can hear a sermon about moving from the darkness of your tomb to the light of Christ, and you can say, I don't know if that's true or not. And the witch, or Satan himself, would say to you, it ain't true. The Bible, Pastor Steve, a relationship with God, that is all a fairy tale. Don't believe it. Let's be wiser and live in the here and now, in the darkness of this underworld, in the darkness of your tomb. That is not truth, but that is why darkness is so hideous and so dangerous. Let me tell you what it takes to get out of the tomb. Okay, teenagers, remember I said if you find yourself in the darkness of a tomb, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you how to get out. 40-somethings, adults, here's how to get out. Seniors, here's how to get out of the tomb. This is what it takes to get out of the tomb. Number one, it will take a redeemer to get you out of the tomb. You can't get yourself out of the tomb. You never heard of a story where someone was buried alive and they dug themselves out. Why? You don't have the elbow room. You don't have the tools. You don't have a place to put the dirt. You're stuck in the tomb alone. You must have a redeemer to get you out of the tomb. The Bible teaches that all of us were born in darkness. It also teaches that deep entry into darkness has come about in all of our lives as a matter of choice. We have chose darkness rather than light. So though we know right from wrong, we have chosen the wrong consistently in our lives. And when we made those choices, we sold our soul. We sold our soul to the enemy. We sold our soul to the darkness. We said, I want to live here in this dark tomb. Jesus came to buy it back. Jesus came to buy your soul back from the darkness. When he died on the cross, and hear this, it's the most important statement I'll make today. When Jesus died on the cross, he entered the tomb of darkness to pay your way out. That's what he was doing. He is the Redeemer. He died to buy you back from the pit, to buy you back from the tomb of darkness. If you want to get out of the tomb of darkness first, it will take a Redeemer. Second, it'll take a leader. A leader who understands. Now, I would love to be the leader who could lead everybody out of the tomb of darkness, but frankly, I don't know how to get out on my own, so I can't very well lead you out. But there is someone who got out of the tomb of darkness on his own, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The leader is Jesus. He understands the tomb of darkness because he has been there. Not that there was any darkness in him. The scripture says that there was no sin found in him. Why? Because he was God's son. He was divine in nature and he had no sin. He was perfectly holy and yet he carried our sin into the tomb of darkness. He took our sins to the cross. And you understand that he understands the darkness, because when he was on the cross, he says something that is so mysterious, so hard for me to get my head around, so hard for me to understand. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wish Jesus hadn't said those words sometimes, because it's hard for me to see Jesus in that position of vulnerability. It's hard for me to imagine him looking at God the Father and feeling forsaken, and everything inside my being says, why would he feel that way until I realize he's carrying my sin? And sin leaves you feeling that way. When you have sinned, you are forsaken by God. And he had never sinned, but he was carrying my sin. He was carrying your sin on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because, my son, you are stained with the darkness of this world. He understands the darkness because he's been there. But you know, frankly, I don't get this business of, I just need someone to understand me. I know it's important to be understood, but I really need something practical on top of that. I don't want, if I'm having trouble with my car, I don't want you to come up and say, boy, you know, I've had a Ford Taurus before and I know just what you're going through, Pastor Steve. It's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone to put their finger in there and say, oh, there it is. It's a wobulator valve, you know? That's what I'm looking for. And that's who this leader is. This Jesus doesn't just understand what you're going through, but he empowers you to come out of the darkness. He, by his Holy Spirit, enters your life with a power that the Greek word is dunamos. We get the word dynamite from that. He comes into your person with a power to free you from the darkness of the pit. Yeah, he's a leader who empowers. if Jesus just did the good example thing, or if he just empathized with you, it would not be sufficient. But he regenerates you. He redeems you. He changes who you are. Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He's a leader who leads. He leads you out of the empty tomb. Okay, do you need out of the tomb of darkness? Number one, you're going to need a redeemer. And you got it. That would be Jesus. He died for you. Number two, you're going to need a leader who empowers you. And he is there. He is Jesus. And he can make you shake off those attitudes. He can make you shake off the bitterness. He can make you shake off the feelings of uselessness and futility. He can make you shake it all off. But you need the third thing. And this is the third thing you need. You need a choice. And you got to make it. You've got to make the choice of what to do about the tomb of darkness you find yourself in. And a choice needs to be a choice to turn from the darkness. You know, a lot of times darkness feels good. Think of my buddy who, in the middle of his adult life, decided to just forget about that girl that he was married to for those years and those children they had together and chase after that other woman. I got a feeling that darkness felt okay to him for a short time. In fact, it probably felt pretty stinking good. Do you understand? And you got to know the darkness of a lot of the trash that is out there in this world. When I was a kid, oh my goodness, this is so awful. My mom's here, I'm going to tell you this thing that I used to do when I was a kid. Close your ears a minute, Mom, would you? Music can be a great source of light, or it can be a great tomb of darkness. And I listened to a musician whose name was Ted Nugent. Some of you did too. He had a song called Stranglehold. It says, do you remember that night that you left me, baby? You put me in my place. Well, I got you in a stranglehold, baby. I'm going to crush your face. Oh, don't laugh at that. That's telling teenage boys, the girl breaks up with him, kill him. That's darkness. And if you want free from the tomb of darkness, you're going to have to turn away from that stuff. I had to turn Ted Nugent off in my life. And man, I loved that music. But I had to turn it off. I had to get rid of it. I had to separate myself from it. Maybe it's the internet, you know? Maybe it's that little old lady you talk to on the phone, and you two little old ladies get together and say, I can't believe, do you believe that, Pastor? Can you believe that? Did you believe that what those kids did? Maybe you need to just disconnect her from your dial-up system. I am serious about divorcing the darkness from your life. Are you? I hate living in a tomb of darkness. If you want free from it, you have to make the choice. You have to turn from it yourself. You have to turn toward the light. I want to be real clear on how you do that. If you're a Christian who finds yourself in a little bit of a tomb of darkness, and by the way, Christians can find themselves there. You need to speak to God and you need to say, you know what, God? Foolishly, I have turned from your light toward darkness, and I just don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Please forgive my foolishness. I turn toward you, Jesus. I want to walk in your light. I want to walk in your light. And when you do that, Jesus empowers you to turn away from the darkness toward him. It changes your life. And if you're not a Christian, you want to get out of the tomb of darkness, then you need to begin to turn toward Jesus. You need to understand he is your redeemer. He died for your sins. He carried your sins into a tomb at Jerusalem. And if you want to be forgiven for them and set free from them, you say, I believe that you did that for me, Jesus. I trust you. And I want to come to you and be forgiven. And he changes your life. If you picked up a song sheet, there's a song on it we're going to sing. Musicians are going to come right now. It's going to be on the screen. And it's a favorite. This is kind of an everybody favorite song. It's called The Old Rugged Cross. Now, listen carefully. Boy, here's something that really, really bothers me about sermons. When you get down to the end of them, probably the most important part of them, people begin to check out intellectually, you know? Stay here for another 10 seconds. During this song, I'm going to invite you to move from the darkness to the light. And I'm going to invite you to physically express that movement by getting out of your pew and walking up and kneeling here or standing here at the altar. And in doing that, this is what you are doing. You are saying, I am sick of the darkness and I want to be in the light. I want out of the tomb of darkness and I want in the light. And then when you're here, at the conclusion of the song, we will pray together. I would like to ask everyone to stand if you would. Okay? And we're going to begin to sing. And I would encourage you, right on the first verse, on the first stanza, if God has spoken to you about moving out of the tomb of darkness, then you begin to walk, and you walk up right here. And you know what? Don't do this game. I'm not going to be the first one to walk out. What will everyone think of me? You know what everyone will think of you? They will think, good night, that person has the courage to deal with the trash in his life that I don't have the courage to deal with. Oh, man, do I admire them. That's what they're going to think. And by the way, that feeling inside you that says, what do people think if I go to that altar? That feeling is darkness. You need to get rid of it. Jesus says, if you're not going to acknowledge me in front of my Father in heaven, I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm sorry, let me say that again. Jesus says, if you're not going to acknowledge me before others, I'm not going to acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Those are hard words. Jesus said them. Blame him, not me. But I invite you, the first verse of this song, come out of your pew and say, I'm sick of the darkness. I want to walk in the light. And kneel or stand here at the altar, and we'll pray together in conclusion.